Heavenly Father, as we pause to just be silent in your presence and ask that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice," that we should hear and obey your voice. So, Father, as we read your word today, we invite the Holy Spirit to use your word to speak to us truths that we need to hear and that we need to obey. I pray that you would just bless the reading and the teaching and the preaching of your word today, that you would release the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit to be operative and functional in your people and through your people. And Lord, I just pray and take authority over any oppression, depression, discouragement, and pray that your word would encourage us today to rise up and be the champions that you've called us to be. And Lord, we thank you for confirming your word in us and through us today with signs and wonders. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to read verses 6 through 11. The apostle says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." The message today is entitled, "Your Adversary." Recently, I was talking to someone about their relationship with the Lord, and they brought up a comment that I've heard time and time again, and you've probably heard it too. Other people make this statement on occasion when it comes to talking about God, faith in God, their belief in God. They say, if there really is a God of love, how come we have all the tragedies that we have in the world? And so we have to stop as Christians and see how we're perceived by people outside of the church when we talk about God's love, His mercy and His forgiveness and His omnipotence, almighty power. He can do anything, and He can. But oftentimes when God doesn't do the things that people think that He should do, they have a tendency to accuse God or get angry at God, and they don't really seem to understand that God is real, that He created us, but He did not create us to be robots. He created every one of us with the freedom of choice. But along with every choice that we make, there is a responsibility with that choice. The Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that is what he's going to reap." So when God created the first man, He only gave him really one rule, one law, one commandment. He said, "I'm placing you in this paradise. You can have anything here you want, with the exception of one restriction. You will not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because I tell you, in the day that you eat it, you will die." That was it. That was the only rule. And what did man do? Went right to that tree. Went right to that fruit, looked at it, desired it, decided he would have his way. He ate the fruit, and immediately he died spiritually. He didn't die physically immediately. He lived for over 900 years, but spiritually his relationship with God died. Now God could have just destroyed him, let him die, and at that point, there wouldn't have been a human race. But God is a God of love, a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness. And how many of you know that He's very long-suffering? Amen? Long-suffering means that He suffers long with us. So God had a plan to redeem man back to Himself. And He did it through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's what we call the good news, the gospel, that man couldn't save himself. God realized that, so God came in the form of a man and saved us in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our sinful nature, in spite of our disobedience to Him, because He loves us. There is a God of love. But if you're going to read the Bible and understand that there is a God and He is a God of love, then you're also going to read about someone else in that Bible that we call Satan, the devil, Lucifer. He has several names, but he is a created being. He also was created by God. God created him as an archangel. As I read through the scriptures and I read many Bible commentaries, just to put it in modern day vernacular, Satan was basically the leader of the worship in heaven. He was like the music minister. He was like the choir director. He was like the one that just brought all of the worship together and offered it up to God. And he was a beautiful, beautiful creation. In fact, the Bible says he was literally perfect in beauty and all that he did. But there arose up within him pride. He became prideful. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And he got it in his mind that he was so beautiful, so perfect, so wonderful, he said, I'll be like God. In fact, I will ascend to the throne of God and I will overthrow God's throne and I will become God. This was what the created being was saying about the Creator. And that's just pure lunacy for a creation to think that it can outsmart its Creator. But he did attempt it. And the Bible tells us that God kicked him out of heaven. In his rebellion against God, Satan was able to persuade what the Bible calls one-third of the heavenly host, one-third of all the angels in heaven, fell into Lucifer's deception in trying to overthrow the throne of God. So not only did Lucifer, Satan, the devil, get kicked out of heaven and thrown down to the earth, but one-third of all of the angels, God's created beings, were cast down with him. Most Bible scholars agree that Satan was kicked down to the earth, and those angels that fell with him, fallen angels, became demons. Now, demons are real, and we have to deal with them on a regular basis. The good news is that there are still two-thirds of the angels of God that are still in heaven and still honoring God, and they have been given the privilege and the responsibility of ministering to us as heirs of salvation. So the demons are outnumbered 2-1. All right? And we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit on our side. We have the blood of Jesus, the Word of God. And two-thirds of the angels that didn't fall are on our side. But if you do believe in a God, you also have to believe in a devil. And the Bible declares the devil as our adversary. Now, when I was preparing this message, I looked up the word adversary. The King James Version of verse 8, I'm reading to you here from the New International Version. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. King James just says, your adversary, the devil. Adversary in the Greek literally means an opponent or an enemy. An opponent or an enemy. And I want you to know that you do have an adversary, you do have an opponent, you do have an enemy, and your enemy is the devil. I want you to know that God is not your enemy. Amen? God is your heavenly Father. He's the one that loves you. He's the one that sent His Son to die for you. But there is a God of love in this world and a God of order. And He has orchestrated things, created things according to His will, according to His plan, according to His purpose for all of mankind. And the devil was part of that creation. And there is a real God and there is a real devil. And it would make it most simple for us to understand that God is good and the devil is bad. That God wants to bless us, the devil wants to curse us. God gives us life, the devil wants to destroy our life. The good things that happen in this world come from the Lord. The bad things that happen in this world come from the devil. You need to understand that your adversary, your opponent, your enemy is not God, but it's the devil. Now, the question arises then, who is the devil? I want to give you a few scriptural references to who the devil is. And I want you to write these down, and you can look them up later. The first one is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14. You can write this down in your notes or on a piece of paper or get the tape, the CD later, and listen to it. But you can understand that from Isaiah chapter 14, beginning in verse 12, there is a description here of the devil. The prophet, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, in Isaiah 14, 12, uses these words. He says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" Notice in verse 13, there are five times when he says, "I will, I will, I will, I will." Verse 15 says, "But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. Those who see you stare at you. They ponder your fate. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? The man who made the world a desert, who overthrew its cities and would not let his captives go home?" This is a prophetic utterance given by Isaiah, which is a description of Satan, of Lucifer, and his fall from heaven. And Jesus himself alludes to this fall, that he was actually present to witness the fall of Satan from heaven. In Luke chapter 10, and again, write these verses down so that you can reference them and go back and look at them at a later time. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is addressing his disciples. Verse 17, it says, "The 72 returned with joy and said, 'Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name.'" Again, those demons are fallen angels. And yet, through the name of Jesus, the disciples had authority over those fallen angels, those demons, just as we do through the name of Jesus. And listen to what Jesus replied to them. He said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus was there. He saw the literal fall of Lucifer from heaven when he was cast down to the earth. He went on to say to his disciples, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." Sometimes Bible language has a double meaning. Jesus is not talking about literally walking on literal snakes and scorpions, but snakes and scorpions are an allusion to demons and fallen spirits, fallen angels. He's just simply saying that through my name, you have authority over the devil and his fallen angels. He says, however, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Most important thing that we need to be grateful for is the fact that our names are written in the book of life. Amen? That we know that we're going to go to heaven. You can know that you're going to go to heaven by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, another biblical reference is the prophet Ezekiel, and we'll find this in Ezekiel chapter 28. This is even a more graphic depiction of the fall of Satan, of Lucifer, from heaven. Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 11, the prophet said, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says." Now here is a description of Lucifer, this creation of God. He said, "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you, ruby, topaz, emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub, for so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until wickedness was found in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, O guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth. I made you a spectacle before kings. By your many sins and dishonest trade, you have desecrated your sanctuaries. So I made a fire come out from you, and it consumed you. And I reduced you to ashes on the ground in the sight of all who were watching, all the nations who knew you, all appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more." This is his final end. He was created perfect in every way. But he, like Adam, was created with the freedom of choice. The freedom of choice is a wonderful thing, but it's also very dangerous how you use it. We need the wisdom of God to make the right choices. God created us not to be robots, but to be in fellowship with Him. To be in partnership and relationship with Him so that every decision that we make in life is a co-decision with Him. That we ask for His counsel in everything that we do. That we trust Him with all of our heart. We don't lean to our own understanding. But in all of our ways we acknowledge Him. And then He will direct our paths. But when we get on a path of our own and think, "I will do this, I will do that, I will, I will, I will," and we leave God out of the equation, that's when things begin to deteriorate. Amen. Satan found that out, and it cost him his place in heaven. He was cast out of heaven down to the earth. Adam created a similar sin. He had the freedom of choice. He had everything at his disposal. He was pure. He was righteous. He was holy. He was God's son, his creation. God literally fashioned him and formed him from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And he said, "All that I have created, I give it to you as a gift. It's yours. Just don't eat that fruit." And yet, he disobeyed and he ate the fruit and he paid the price, and the price was death. The wages of sin was death. But thank God that in his mercy, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Now, the next reference I want to send you to is in the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter. where in the New Testament the Apostle Paul speaks of the devil. In the King James Version of Ephesians 4:27, he says, "Give no place to the devil." New International Version says, "And do not give the devil a foothold." Here, the devil is mentioned. You go over a couple of chapters in chapter 6, verse 11. Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." You see, the devil was a real personality, still is a very real personality. He is a fallen angel, a creation of God that perverted himself and estranged himself from God because of his disobedience and because of his pride. And now he's here on the earth and we have to deal with him. He is our adversary. And so Paul writes to us, and he says that we need to stand against the devil's schemes. Verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Do you realize that one of the tools that the devil uses, one of his schemes to bring division among mankind, is religion? I watched a program last night on the History Channel. It was a couple hours long, and I felt like I needed to watch it because it was informative. But the whole program was about Islam, and it was about the background of Islam, and it was an up-to-date kind of a news commentary thing where they actually went to Afghanistan and they went to Iraq and Iran and they interviewed Muslim clerics and people on the street and everything like that. And without getting into a lot of detail about what they believe, the thing that I see is that the devil in his schemes uses man's faith in a higher being, in a God, some kind of a God, he uses that to bring division among the human race. He said, "If I can get this group to believe in Buddha, and I can get this group to believe in Allah, and this group, they can believe anything or nothing at all if they want to, and to get this group over here, to believe in some other ideology or philosophy, what I do is I divide the human race up into camps so that there's no unity among them and they'll fight and clash among themselves and destroy themselves. And they will never have the benefit of knowing the one true God." And he's amazingly effective in what he does in bringing division to all mankind. Because when it comes right down to it, we're all flesh and blood. But Paul said, wait a minute, your problem is not man. Your problem is not flesh and blood. We look at each other, we see gender, we see race, we see age, we see different things in each other, but what we see is flesh and blood. What we don't see are the spiritual forces that are behind the flesh and blood that motivates it. Do you realize that some people, in this interview, they interviewed the Muslims and one of the questions asked them, "Why do you hate the Jews?" And some of them, the question took them off guard. They didn't know how to answer. "Well, we hate them because they're Jews. That's good enough, they're Jews. Well, they're not human." All this is just propaganda. Hatred is a propaganda fed to people long enough that they believe it and then they act out their frustrations against each other. Again, when I look at you, I see flesh and blood. And Paul warns us that our war, our struggles, are not against flesh and blood. There's no reason for us to not like each other. There's no reason for us to not get along with each other. There's no reason for us to be divided because of the color of our skin or because of our educational background, our economic background, or our age, or our appearance, or whatever the case may be. There's no real reason except that behind those reasons, there's some kind of diabolical spiritual forces at work. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the rulers of this dark world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have an adversary. The adversary is the devil. The adversary is not your spouse. The adversary is not your children. The adversary is not your parents. The adversary is not your employer. Your adversary is the devil. And you need to recognize that. And we need to stand on the Word of God to defeat him. Now, turn over a few pages to the book of Hebrews, and you'll see the writer of the book of Hebrews also mentions the devil. I'm just giving you these scriptural references so that you'll know the Old Testament and the New Testament have many, many references to the devil, who the scriptures call our adversary. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the writer says, speaking of God's creation, the children, and speaking of his son, Jesus Christ, he says, since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, he too, speaking of Jesus, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Here he tells us that we as created beings were created flesh and blood. Paul earlier said that our fight is not with flesh and blood, but we are created flesh and blood. Therefore, Jesus was created as flesh and blood. But he said Jesus was created as flesh and blood to fight against the spiritual force and to defeat that spiritual force. And he names him here. He says, to destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. See, the devil has the power of death. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, the thief comes to kill, to steal, to destroy, but I've come that you might have life. And so earlier in the beginning of this message, I mentioned that many people say, well, if there's a God of love, then why we have all the tragedies in the world? We have all the tragedies in the world. We have the wars. We have the famines. We have the earthquakes. We have the tsunamis. We have all the tragedies that is going on in the world because we have an adversary. And that adversary is the devil. And he is a thief. And he's come to kill, to steal, to destroy. So you should be able to identify his works. Don't blame God for the tragedies that happen in this world. And don't fall into that lying scheme of the devil of accusing God. Say, well, if God were really almighty or he really loved me, then he wouldn't let this happen. No, God has given every human being a fair and honest opportunity to know him and to accept him or reject him. If you will accept him, he promises to take care of you. If you reject him, you are a target for the devil to steal, to kill, to destroy your life. Do you think that God doesn't love the Muslims, that he doesn't love the Buddhists, that he doesn't love all of the other people and religious faiths of the world? Yes, he loves them, but he will not enforce his will on them. They made the choice to turn from him and turn to false gods. A person who worships Buddha because they made that choice. And in making that choice, they turn from God's only plan of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, they turn their back on Him. You say, well, maybe they never heard about Him. Well, somewhere in their ancestry, their family or whatever, somebody made a choice to turn to Buddha, to turn away from Jesus. Now, they still have the opportunity to turn to Jesus, and He'll love them, and He'll save them, and He'll forgive them. The point I'm making is, we as believers in God, the one true God, we have an adversary, and that adversary is the devil, but he is the adversary of the whole world. He wants to kill, to steal, to destroy, and he'll do it by any means available to him. He'll do it through religion. The next reference I'll give you is James chapter 4, verse 7. Very simply put, the King James Version says, submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil and he will flee from you. Jesus already told us in Luke 10, told his disciples and told us that all of the demonic spirits are subject to us through his name. Oh, they were rejoicing. Man, we were casting out demons in your name. He goes, that's great. I saw Satan fall from heaven. He said, you don't need to rejoice over the fact that demons are subject to you through my name. If you want to really get excited about something, get excited that your name's written in heaven. Because you see, the Islamic names are not written in heaven. The Buddhist names are not written in heaven. The Shintoist names are not written in heaven. The cults are not written in heaven. Oh, there's a place for them. They can be, but not yet. He said, if you want to get happy, you want to get excited, you want to rejoice about something, rejoice over the fact that your name is written in heaven, that you are a child of God, that you are in my care. Because the rest of the world is subject to death through the devil's schemes. Last and probably one of the most powerful references that I want to use is found in the book of the Revelation, Revelation chapter 12. A very graphic depiction of what took place. Again, this is a prophetic vision that God gave to his apostle John when he was on the Isle of Patmos. Jesus appeared to him and said, write these things down. And this is one of the things that he recorded. And this was an actual event that took place in history, took place in the heavens. And John is simply recording it for our edification, for our information. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, John writes, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. See, this is a very graphic depiction of Satan and his fallen angels who became demons, were kicked out of heaven and fell to the earth. Verse 10 says, then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. Who is the accuser of the brother? Is he not identified right here? He is the devil. And they overcame him. That is our brethren. Those of like precious faith. They overcame him. Who's him? The accuser. Satan. The devil. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We know that to be the blood of Jesus Christ. And by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. In other words, now that they're not afraid to die. We're not afraid to die because our names are written in heaven. We're not afraid to die for our faith in Christ because our names are written in heaven. No, we're not going to become terrorists. We're not going to be suicide bombers. We're not going to kill ourselves and hurt other people. No, our life has been given to us as a light. We're here to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. We're a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. We are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We're here to point the way, the truth, the life, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. I don't know when this took place, but I know that it was at least thousands of years ago. But when it took place, it was a literal occasion when, because of his rebellion and trying to usurp God's authority and overthrow his throne, there was war in heaven, and God dispatched Michael the archangel and his heavenly host, and he fought the dragon, he fought that great serpent, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, and he defeated him, and they threw him out of heaven, and his fallen angels, who became demons, and they were cast down to the earth where we live. And the prophet says, rejoice, heavens, but you on the earth, watch out. You're in for a ride. Because the thief has come to steal, to kill, to destroy, to bring tragedy upon the earth. Your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. So you see, we do have an adversary, but thank God we have an advocate too. Jesus Christ is our advocate. The devil is our adversary, but Jesus is our advocate. And in him, we have power and dominion and authority. But woe unto those people who do not acknowledge and recognize that dominion and authority. The devil is here, and he realizes his time is short. Do you realize that our time is running out? I like eggs for breakfast, and you have this little hourglass on my stove. It's for 2 or 3 minute eggs or whatever. So, you know, I'll just throw them in there, turn that over, and I know that when it's empty on one side, that I've cooked them long enough. No matter what they look like, they've been in there long enough. They can either be scrambled, or they can be sunny side up, or they can be, you know, turned over or whatever, but that's enough time to get the eggs done. But every time I'm standing there watching it, when it gets down to the little bit, I know that when that last little teeny grain of sand falls through, then the time is up. Sometimes when I'm looking at that, I'm thinking about our life is like that. Our time is running out. It's getting shorter and shorter and shorter. And then all of a sudden, when that last grain goes through, boom, it's cut off. That's it. And basically, every day that goes by puts us closer to the next coming of Jesus Christ. Right now, as you're listening to me, we are closer to the return of Jesus than any generation has ever been on the planet. We are the generation that's going to usher in his second coming. He's coming in our lifetime. I believe that with all my heart. And because the devil knows that his time is running out, he's furious. He hates God because he couldn't have his throne. He didn't have the power or the wisdom to overthrow him. His destiny was sealed. Not only was he kicked out of heaven and thrown down to the earth, he had to coexist down here with God's most precious creation. See, God created a lot of wonderful and beautiful things in this world, but he only created one thing in His likeness and in His own image, and that was man. And every time the devil looks at man, his heart sees with rage because he hates man, because man reflects to him the image of God, the one who defeated him and sealed his destiny. He cast him down to the earth, but his final destiny is to suffer eternally in the lake of fire where there will be no relief. And he knows that's his destiny. And so in his wicked, perverted mind, he says, if I have to go there, I will do everything in my ability to take as many of God's creation with me to suffer there too. We always get this depiction, I don't know where it came from, but through artwork and things of the past, we get this idea that the devil is like the king of hell. And when people go to hell, the devil's there with a pitchfork and he's there torturing them, poking them, burning them, stoking up the heat. That's not what the true hell is going to be like. You realize the devil's not going to be the king there. He's also going to be suffering. That's his destiny. That's his punishment. The lake of fire where he burns forever and ever. And the souls of disobedient, unbelieving mankind will suffer with him. Let me conclude. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. I did a little research on the roaring lion, and lions hunt in prides. And usually what happens is the older a lion gets and he gets a big heavy mane, and it's basically his appearance that is very striking and very terrifying. The older a lion gets, of course he gets to a certain age when of course he's going to deteriorate and die, but there's a certain point in his life where he's the biggest one, so he's like the leader of the pack, the leader of the pride. But once you get to be the leader, you don't have to do the work. You get other people to work for you. So, what he does, he walks around and he roars because he has this deep roar. But one commentary I read said when he gets to a certain age, a lot of his teeth fall out. He doesn't have the bite that he once had. So he depends upon his roar to scare his prey. So this lion walks around and he roars, and the animals that would be his prey, they hear that roar, and that roar literally scares them to the point of they'll run from that roar. They may be in the safety of their den. They may be safe. But because of fear, because the fear of being eaten, the fear of dying, causes them to do something foolish, causes them to leave the safety of their den and to run. And the roaring lion does not attack them, does not kill them. It's the other lions that are out there waiting around that attack them when they run out of the safety of their den. And then they become a meal for the whole pride. And in a sense, the apostle here is saying that's the way the devil works. He has been stripped of his power and authority. Jesus Christ defeated him on the cross. But he's still roaring, and his roar scares some people to the point where they leave the safety of the Lord and they just run, and demons attack them and destroy them. Again, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So what's the answer to this dilemma? The next verse in 1 Peter 5, verse 9 says, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We resist him, remember?
James 4, 7,
submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. How do we resist the devil? I'll tell you how you resist the devil. The first thing you do is you submit yourself to God. You put yourself in God's protective custody. It's like God has his own witness protection program. He changes your identity. You're now a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Amen? So now you're in Christ. So that's what you do. You submit yourself to God, and then you resist him. You resist him in the name of Jesus. You resist him with the blood of Jesus. You resist him with the Word of God. When sickness or disease or demons or poverty or whatever comes your way, whatever schemes, whatever the devil uses to come against you, his roar, you have God's Word. You have submitted yourself to God. You resist him in faith. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Faith in the name of Jesus Christ. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Faith in the promises of God. By his stripes I am healed. My God meets all my needs through his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and I stand against the wiles of the devil, and I am victorious every time. Remember, we have an adversary, and he's fighting all of us. Notice, the apostle said, resist him standing firm in the faith because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. We're all in this together. We're all undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Might be packaged a little bit different, but it's the same kind of suffering. Why? Because it comes from the same source, our adversary, the devil. Verse 10 says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. That does not say that God is the author of your suffering. It says that you might suffer for a little while, but don't be discouraged. The God of all grace. Thank you, Jesus. He's the God of what? All grace. It doesn't say the God of law or the God of works, the God of performance. It says the God of all grace. When Paul was being attacked by a demonic spirit, many say, what was his thorn in the flesh? Well, I believe his thorn in the flesh wasn't physical. It was demonic. He wasn't fighting flesh and blood. It was the powers of darkness arrayed against him. But he went to the Lord three times. Lord, take this from me. Take this from me. What did God say to him in answer? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is perfected in weakness. My power is manifest in your weakness. Paul said, well, I would rather then rejoice in my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest on me. Well, what's that actually saying to us? It's saying that in our weakest moment, if we will just praise God, his power will rescue us. His grace, his unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor is enough. That's all we need. It's sufficient for us. Amen? His grace is sufficient for us. Verse 11 says, to him be the power forever and ever. To him, to God Almighty, be the power forever and ever. When Jesus rose from the dead, he appeared unto his disciples and he said to them these powerful words in Matthew 28, 18. We call it the Great Commission. He said to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The Apostle Peter here says, to him be all power forever and forever. He does have that power. He said, I have all authority, not only in heaven, but down here on the earth too. And because he has all power, all dominion in heaven and on the earth, He has the authority over our adversary, the devil, who is here on the earth wreaking havoc. Satan is here. He knows, but he has a short time. He's our adversary. He's our enemy, our opponent. He's fighting against us. But Jesus said, I have all authority. I have all power in heaven and on the earth. Now, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. The point I'm making here is, we do have an adversary. Our adversary is the devil, but Jesus, our advocate, defeated our adversary, and he says, I have all authority, not only in heaven, but here on the earth, so you go ahead and do what I tell you to do, and when your adversary opposes you, I have given you authority over him. So you just continue on doing what I've called you to do. He can't stop you. He will oppose you, but he cannot stop you. Every one of us here today have an adversary. It's the same one. He's the devil. But he was forever defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ when he shed his blood on Calvary over 2,000 years ago. That's what John meant in Revelation 12:11 when he said, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome our adversary, the devil, by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that makes us more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'll conclude by reading this last passage from Romans chapter 8. I'd like for you to write it down as well. These are the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:33. He said, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? You see, our adversary, the devil, is also called the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God. You sin, he accuses you. He says, George, I heard you swearing. He goes to God and he's a tattletale. Ah! Says, that one lied, that one cheated, that one stole. He is the accuser of the brethren. Before the throne of God, he's constantly accusing us. But here Paul says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Well, the devil, the thief, the adversary, he condemns us. But thank God in Christ, we learned in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them in Christ. If you're in Christ, the devil can condemn you all day long. God's not going to listen to it. Amen. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. See, at this moment, Jesus is constantly praying for you and I to succeed. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. See, there again, there's that question we started this with. If there's a God of love, then why is all this tragedy in the world? There is a God of love, and all this tragedy is in the world because we have an adversary, the devil, the thief, who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and he opposes us. He counts us as sheep for the slaughter. But no matter what, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us, for I'm convinced. Are you convinced? Look at your neighbor and ask, are you convinced? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God demonstrated His love for you and me through Jesus Christ on the cross. He shed His blood so that we could defeat our adversary, the devil. In fact, He defeated our adversary for us, and all we really have to do is enforce that victory. When our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, comes to seek and destroy, all we have to do is stand on the promises of God. By His stripes I'm healed. He meets my needs through His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we rejoice together that our names are written in the book of life. Amen? Bow your heads with me, please, and think about what you've heard today. I believe our Heavenly Father wants you to understand and know that, yes, you do have an adversary. Yes, He's real. He is a fallen angel. He's on the earth and He's furious. He knows that His days are numbered. He wants to kill, to steal, to destroy. But you do not have to fear Him any longer, because greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Because Jesus defeated Him, and now you are more than a conqueror through Jesus. And remember, as we conclude in prayer, remember from this day forward that your struggle and your fight is not against flesh and blood. It's not against other people. But it's against the powers and principalities of spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the darkness of this world. Spiritual wickedness in high places. But thank God, they have all been defeated by Jesus Christ. Pray this with me out loud. Say these words. Father God, today I am grateful and thankful that my name is written in the book of life, that I will one day live in your kingdom with Jesus and my fellow believers. I rejoice in that. And I also rejoice that through the blood of Jesus, I have authority and dominion over my adversary, the devil. So today and every day, I choose to submit myself to God and resist the devil in Jesus' name. And he must flee from me. Thank you, Lord, that I am more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ my Lord. Amen and amen. Let's just give Him praise now. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your victory.